moments in his life. So Genesis 32, let us hear the word of God. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.'" For he thought, "I may appease him with a present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Amen. On Saturday evenings, as a child, I can distinctly remember a certain television show being something of a favourite in our home. Stars in Their Eyes, where contestants competed against each other not only to sound like a celebrity singer, but to look like the singer as well. The format was always the same. It would start with the contestant being interviewed about their background and so on, before revealing who they were going to be with the catchphrase, "Tonight, Matthew, I'm going to be whoever." And they would then go through the show's famous doors, disappear into smoke, before walking back out almost immediately, transformed into the star of their choice. And I was always amazed at how quickly these transformations took place, not realizing, of course, that the show wasn't live and it was being pieced together, recorded in advance. Nonetheless, there were some astounding and dramatic transformations. And in our passage this evening, we see something of a transformation in the life of Jacob. It's certainly not as instant as a stars in their eyes kind of transformation. Rather, this is a slow, painful process of transformation. But it's transformation nonetheless. The chapter begins with Jacob in his own strength, walking home, thinking only of how he will survive facing Esau. And the chapter ends, Jacob, conscious of having no strength, limping home, thinking only of how he has survived facing God. A complete and utter transformation. And this is still how God deals with his people. Martin Luther concludes on this chapter, "We have this noble chapter in which you see the marvelous dealing of God with his saints for our comfort and for our example, so that we may daily ask ourselves if he is also at work with us, and be prepared for it. We have this for our comfort and for our example, so that we can daily ask ourselves if he's also at work with us, and that we might be prepared for it." So Genesis 32, it's about the marvelous transforming dealings of God with his people. And each one of us should learn from this account something of how God works in our lives. As it's been a few weeks since we were last in the life of Jacob, let me briefly recap the story so far. Jacob and Esau are twin brothers. And Jacob, he's the younger. He's cheated his older brother out of the family inheritance. Esau is so angry with him, he plans to kill Jacob, his younger twin. And so, on the advice of their mother, Jacob takes off to his uncle Laban, about 500 miles to the north. And he lives and he works there for 20 years. 20 years, during which he has 12 children to 4 women. He's not exactly a model man, a model character, this man, Jacob. But he is God's man. He is God's man, and we've come to see that. God has set his love in Jacob. He's promised great things to Jacob. And as we pick up our story, Jacob has been told by God to leave Laban and to go home. And that's detailed for us in chapter 31. We saw then how his uncle chased after him, but God delivered him and protected Jacob. And as we enter chapter 32, he is free to walk away from his angry uncle Laban. And the uncle Laban made Jacob promise never to return. So he's leaving behind one very angry man, but he's returning home to another very angry man. And he's worried about his brother Esau. That's what's dominating his thoughts as we meet him this evening. And two things for us to see as we look at this passage. Firstly, like Jacob, we forget God is with us. Like Jacob, we forget God is with us. Taking verses 1 to 21 here. So here's Jacob in a very intimidating situation. Laban behind him, Esau in front of him. But God is so very gracious to Jacob. In verse 1, we're told that as Jacob was on his way, angels of God met him. Angels of God met him. Don't skim past that. Now, he's seen angels before, remember, in a dream. And they were going up and down in that heavenly staircase. But this is no dream this time. He's going on his journey and his heart is beating in fear and his eyes are opened. His eyes are open to see normally invisible realities. We don't know how many angels. It could well be a large number. That might explain how he names the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. One camp being Jacob's own situation, his own camp, his wives, his children, his livestock, and so on. And the second camp being the army of the Lord, a camp of angels. Can you see the kindness of God here? Like Elisha's servant, being able to see the flaming angels in 2 Kings 6. So Jacob, he's able to see. He's given the certain assurance that he's under the almighty protection of the Lord of hosts. Isn't this what he needs at this point in his journey? Should he forget how God had already promised to help him and be with him, he can now see God helping and being with him. Should Jacob forget how God has just protected him from Laban, delivering him, keeping him safe, he can now see with his own eyes the resources, the heavenly resources that are looking after Jacob. He needn't fear. God is with him. He's surrounded by angels. It's tremendous, tremendous. But Jacob is still Jacob, and he's still a cunning, plotting schemer, and he resorts to his old ways in verses 3 to 8. Look at how he sends messengers ahead to meet Esau. Look at how they're instructed to speak. They're to describe Jacob as Esau's servant. Now, these are twin brothers, but Jacob, he's the servant, and they're to speak of Esau as the Lord. Can you see, Jacob, he's really laying it on thick here. He's trying his best to butter up Esau. It's another of his schemes. And then he finds out, verse 6, that Esau is coming this way with 400 men, and he's petrified. His first thought is to save himself. He divides the group into two, so that if one half is attacked, the other half will be safe. He'll still have something. His only thought is self-preservation. How can I survive facing Esau? And it's really quite remarkable. We should be amazed here. Has this man just forgotten what he has seen? Has he forgotten all about seeing those angels? Didn't he remember he was under the protection of God? Well, perhaps he does remember, because in verses 9 to 12, he resorts to praying. Now, we wish he had prayed in the first place, but nonetheless, this is a remarkable prayer. This is, in fact, the longest recorded prayer we have in the whole book of Genesis. And here it is, the longest prayer in Genesis. And it's really not that long. That should be an encouragement to us in prayer meetings. This is a wonderful model for us in prayer. If you look, we'll skim through it. It's worth another look another time, but we don't have time to take it apart this evening. But we could skim through. In verse 9, there's adoration. In verse 10, there's confession. Again, in verse 10, there's thanksgiving. In verse 11, there's his great prayer of supplication, deliver me from Esau. And then verse 12, there's the claiming of God's promises. It's a wonderful prayer. We perhaps think now Jacob has got himself sorted out. He's got his priorities straight here. But in the very next verses, he lets himself down again. Verses 13 to 21, he again takes things into his own hands. He thinks that he has to be sorting everything out, and he sends his brother present after present, hoping that animals and livestock will do the trick. Maybe God won't be able to answer my prayer, so I'll send lots of presents. And he parades all of his belongings, really, before Esau. And where's Jacob? Well, he's not at the front, is he? No, he's the scaredy cat bringing up the rear. Can you see how these verses are showing Jacob to have such topsy-turvy faith? Despite having come face to face with perhaps legions of angels, he's resorting to his own ability and his own wisdom. And yet alongside that, he's praying an amazing prayer of faith. How do we explain such contradictions? How can a man like this move so quickly from lack of faith to tremendous faith to lack of faith, all very quickly? Well, friends, is this not us? Do we not do the very same? Or are we not like Jacob? We might sit in church resolving that we will live for God better, only to leave and to slide right back into our former ways. Do we not pray earnestly that we'll have a closer walk with God, only to walk away completely unchanged? Do we not know what it is to be this mixture of faith and self-trust? And do we not forget time and time and time again that God is with us, the unseen realities, and we need not fear? Like Jacob, many of us have not yet learned what we really need to learn. And we need God to bring about radical transformation in our lives. We need to be transformed. So that brings us secondly then. Like Jacob, we need God to transform us. Like Jacob, we need God to transform us. So like him, we forget God is with us, but also like Jacob, we need God to transform us. And this is verses 22 to 32. Evening comes. Jacob sends all of his family, all of his livestock across the Jabbok stream, and he's left all alone. We can perhaps imagine him sitting head in hands, surrounded by nothing, no one else. There isn't even the sound of a single sheep. There isn't even the rustle of a single tent. It's just Jacob. Or so he thinks. Because out of nowhere, a man appears, throwing Jacob to the ground and our wrestling match begins. Hour after hour after hour, until daybreak, this wrestling goes on. There's no timeouts. There's no bells to ring. There's no ref. Please don't think of the theatrical wrestling today, which is all for show. This is real hand-to-hand combat. And it's this wrestling match that utterly transforms Jacob. Who is this man, this stranger? Well, he doesn't give his name, even when Jacob asks. Hosea chapter 12 speaks of this incident. Hosea 12, it describes this stranger as an angel, even going so far as saying that Jacob strove with God. And we're given a hint in the text, aren't we, that this is a stranger who blesses Jacob, so he's clearly superior if he's blessing Jacob. And then Jacob himself calls the place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face. That's the big clue. This is God appearing in human form to wrestle with Jacob. It's a figure who is both God and man at the same time. This is one of those early appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a number of these appearings in the Old Testament. Commentators call them theophanies. Here is a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. It's the second person of the Godhead in human form. Notice, Jacob doesn't start this wrestling. It wasn't Jacob's idea. Rather, this man came to him and took him on. And so we need to be careful not to give Jacob too much praise for this event. Jacob didn't start it. He certainly didn't finish it. Rather, in the black of the night, Jacob suddenly finds himself engaged in an exhausting encounter with God. And friends, we're going to see this isn't something unique to Jacob. We're going to see this is a picture of the Christian life here. Don't some of you know those long, lonely nights when God seems to be against you? Exhausting encounters when it seems as if God is pinning you down. Times when it seems for all the world as if God is against you. When it feels as if you're wrestling in the darkness. Well, consider Jacob as he wrestles in the darkness. This heavenly stranger who is mysteriously limiting himself in the contest, rather like a father wrestling with his son, not using all of his strength, but being gentle with him. He's clearly in a different league to Jacob. See in verse 25 how with such ease he gently touches Jacob's hip. And that's very clear in the original. It's just a gentle touch to Jacob's hip. And it's put out of joint completely. It's dislocated in a moment. And you would understand, it's utterly impossible for someone to wrestle with his hip dislocated. There's no jiu-jitsu throws, no pinning anyone down. Imagine the pain. Jacob's leg just hanging there, limp and helpless. And so the wrestling's over. Jacob is brought to his knees by the gentlest touch from God. Really, he's humbled by the touch of God. The point of his greatest physical strength, and with a gentle touch, all his strength gone. Now look at him in verse 26. He's clinging to this stranger. He won't let him go until he receives blessing. And it seems now that at last Jacob has learned. It seems that he's learned an important lesson. Here he is in the dark night of his soul, and like a little child, he's hanging on to God, pleading, begging for blessing. At last, he's emptied of all of his scheming. He's emptied of all of his planning. He's completely undone, and he asks for blessing. You'll remember every other time in his life when he tried to manipulate and earn blessing. Now he knows it's only from God. Without God, Jacob is nothing. With a simple touch, God brought him to his knees, and all Jacob can do is cling. Now, friends, in our unexpected trials, in our dark tribulations, on those moments when God painfully brings us to our knees, those occasions when we are in utter desperation, let us cling unto God. And let us cry like Jacob, bless me. Bless me, God, because without you, I am nothing. Now again, please don't think Jacob is great because of his clinging. Don't think he's a great man because he's able to cling unto God here. Now, Jacob's clinging like a little child again, hanging onto his daddy's neck. And the only reason a little child is able to do that for any length of time is because really their daddy is holding them up. The child's arms could never hold them any length of time. Isn't that our experience as Christians? We feel in the one hand that God is against us, and yet all the time he's holding us, and he's enabling us to cling unto him. Well, look at how this Christ-like figure answers Jacob's plea for blessing. Look at verse 27. He asks Jacob, what is your name? Now, this isn't a question of ignorance. Christ knows Jacob's name. He's not silly, he's not stupid. But remember, in the Bible, how significant names are. In those days, your name spoke of who you really were. And surely there are tears in Jacob's eyes. I'm Jacob. I'm Jacob. All my life I've been Jacob. In the womb, in our family at home, with my uncle Laban, I've been the grabber and the twister and the schemer. And the planner, I'm Jacob. I've always relied on myself. Then look at verse 28. The man said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. In the Bible, especially Genesis, a changed name means a changed life. Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. Jacob, he's given an altogether different name. He's not given a variation of Jacob. He's given a totally new name, Israel, meaning he strives with God. It's showing us how transformed this man is. And then look at verse 31. The sun rose upon Jacob as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. And as you picture that, I can't think of a better picture of the Christian life. The sun now rising after Jacob's dark night of the soul. And he's blessed. He's blessed. And he's never going to forget this night. For all of his life, he would have this limp, every step reminding him how utterly dependent he is on God. Not only would Jacob never forget this night, but verse 32 tells us neither would his descendants. Neither should we, friends. Neither should we. The Christian life is filled with these wrestling contests. Many of you have had them. God bringing you to a place where you feel absolutely helpless, hopeless. God forcing you to confess who you really are. The Christian life is filled with these times when you're touched by the hand of God and it's left its mark. And you've been emptied of all your strength. Those moments when he's painfully dealt with you in some way. It will happen to all of us in time. The doctor saying, "I'm sorry, there's nothing more we can do." The phone call in the middle of the night and your children are in terrible trouble. A job which you thought you had for life. Finding yourself standing in the rubble of a broken marriage that you thought would last forever. And our self-confidence is shattered and we're forced to trust God in a totally new way. And we're no longer the same. Some event which changes us forever. And friends, this is true for many of you. I see it in you. The mark of God's hand upon your life. His gentle touch, yet it's reduced you to complete weakness. And it's left you permanently changed, with a limp, as it were. The transforming touch of heaven. God bringing us again and again sometimes to crisis moments in our lives. Moments when we realize that we are nothing. He is everything. All of our help, all of our strength, every ounce of blessing comes only from him. And so I trust that this scene of Jacob reminds you of a few of your own. It doesn't remind you of another scene as well. It should. Not by a stream this time, but in a garden. When one from the line of Jacob is again wrestling with God. And it's a match of great equality. The one of Jacob, he cries out, "Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." It's the true and better Jacob, wrestling at Gethsemane and then at Golgotha. For all the world, it seems as if God is against him, because God is against him. And there he bore the judgment of God for all of our twisting. Enduring the fierce wrestling, the fierce assault of God the Father, yet he clung on, didn't he? He clung on not for blessing for himself, but so that blessing might flow to all his people. And as a result, he is given the name that is above every name. He's the true and better Israel. He's the Prince of God, the one who struggled with men and with God and overcame. And friends, because he struggled, because of that wrestling, because he overcame, we have the assurance, don't we, that one day we will arrive at our heavenly Peniel. And one day we will see the face of God in the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we will be completely transformed. We will be like him. So don't despair the long, painful night of the soul. Don't wish away God's wrestling with you. That's how he transformed Jacob. As we'll see, Jacob, he wasn't made perfect here, but he was never the same again. As I read verse 31, the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. As I picture Jacob's face in my mind's eye, I can't help but think that I see many of your faces, perhaps in tremendous pain, but you've been enabled to cling on. You've been enabled to cling on, and in your utter weakness, you've cried out to God for blessing. And what have you found? You've found blessing. And like the sun rising on Jacob, you can feel the warmth of the loving smile of God. And the Lord has blessed you. And the Lord has kept you. And the Lord has made his face to shine upon you. And he's been gracious to you. And the Lord has turned his face toward you. And he's given you peace. Amen.